reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Joshua 7:19. The history of Achan teaches the solemn lessons that for one of man's sin, the displeasure of God will rest upon a people or a nation till the transgression is searched out and punished. Sin is corrupting in its nature. One man infected with the deadly leprosy may communicate the taint to thousands. Many dare not condemn iniquity, lest they shall thereby sacrifice position or popularity. And by some it is considered uncharitable to rebuke sin. The servant of God is under the most solemn obligation to present the word of God without fear or favor. He must call sin by its right name. The love of God will never lead to the belittling of sin. It will never cover or excuse an unconfessed wrong. Achan learned too late that God's law, like its author, is unchanging. It has to do with all our acts and thoughts and feelings. It follows us and reaches every secret spring of action. By indulgence in sin, men are led to lightly regard the law of God. Many conceal their transgressions from their fellow men and flatter themselves that God will not be strict to mark iniquity. But His law is the great standard of right, and with it every act of life must be compared in that day when God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Purity of heart will lead to purity of life. All excuses for sin are vain. Who can plead for the sinner when God testify against him? The greatest want of the world is the want of men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost soul are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens may fall.
Let us pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, once again you have given us an opportunity today to speak to your people today. Be most grateful and thankful, Father. We see the signs being fulfilled all around. What a wonderful time to be living. As things we have studied when we are children and even as adults, that we see these things happen just before our eyes. Father, we pray that as we continue to speak to your people in the nation, in the Bahamas and around the world, that they will take heed to some of the things that we are saying. If they are not true, then we expect them to give us a call and let us know that these things are not true. And they will show us the right thing, that we will walk in the light as you are in the light. But if they are, Father, today we ask you to let your double portion of Holy Spirit fall upon them, that they will truly walk in the light like you did when you walk among men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good afternoon and welcome to Turning Point, a program presented by Turning Point Ministries. We want to welcome our listening audience this afternoon and say a special welcome to those of you who might be listening to us for the first time. Now, if you have any questions or comments concerning our program or programs you've heard in the past, you can feel free to give us a call at 322-6273. That is 322-6273. We have persons manning the phones right now to listen to any of your comments or questions, or just to pray with you if that's what you want us to do. If you want to write us, you can write us at P.O. Box N8993, or you can email us at tpministries@hotmail.com. Or you can visit our website, where we have articles written by Brother Paul and by Brother Renwick. We also have links to other websites that are very interesting and, in our opinion, are very spiritual. Also, Sister Marlene McKinney, who appeared on our program some time ago, has articles on health to help you to live a healthier, happier life. And that website is www.tpministries.org. That is www.tpministries.org. Now, once again this afternoon, we're going to continue the topic that we had for the last few weeks, and that is, once saved, always saved. Or like Brother Renner like to say, once saved, always saved. But before we get into our program proper this afternoon, we're going to ask Brother Paul, as our normal custom now is, to give us an update on those articles that he's read in the news that may have been some significance to our spiritual or prophetic well-being. Brother Paul.
Thank you much, Brother Jody. Once again, good afternoon. Bahamas, we'd be happy to come into your homes wherever you are today. And one thing that came out in the headlines this week, the Anglican Church, you might have heard, had a conclave or a meeting, I should say, trying to figure out how they're going to deal with this homosexual issue here. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, was ever a time we need to ask ourselves if we are ready for the coming of the Lord? The time is now. You know, the Bible is quite clear. Jesus said it best, that as it was in the days of the Lord, so should it be when He returned. I'd like for everyone under the sound of our voices to study for themselves 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul had sent a charge to the people in his day that they had a problem here with someone in the community of their church that was committing fornication. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. And verse 1 of that chapter, he said, "It is reported among you that fornication is among you, such as fornication that is not named among the Gentiles, that one should be with his father's wife." So right off the get, Paul said the thing that was happening within this church was not even among those who were not Christians, which were the Gentiles. How sad today that ministers of the gospel and church leaders are trying to figure out what to do. He continues in verse 2, and you are puffed up about the situation, he said, "And I have not rather mourned that ye have had done this deed, making me might make takeaway from among you." In verse 5 of the chapter, he said, based on what he said, "I told you that you should deliver this young man unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Verse 6, he says, "Your glory and your glorying is not good." They were glorying in the situation, like some of our Anglican brothers and sisters in the United States of America. They are on the board with Jane Robinson. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, if it was ever time we need to pray for these brothers and sisters, the time is now. They need to come to their senses. Because Paul continued that, didn't they know in that day, and even this little sin of Bishop Jane Robinson will level the whole lump? Like our Bishop Gomez said, that the churches have fallen apart in the United States of America. Some people said, you know, I'm not going to be a part of this. So they are leaving in leaps and bounds, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm hoping that they are joining the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is the true church upon the earth in this time in which we live. For Apostle Paul, admonished them, they need to purge out the old leaven. The old leaven here is sin, that ye may renew a new lump, as ye have the unleavened. For even Christ also is our Passover sacrifice for us and for the whole world. Then he wrote this very strong statement in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "I write unto you an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators." And today, I mean, churches know that their ministers of the gospel are living homosexual lifestyles or in sleeping in bed with someone's wife or someone's husband. And they're right there going along with the flow. But the Apostle Paul is quite clear. In verse 11 again, he repeats himself. "But now I write unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or riler or drunkard or extortioner, not to even eat with such a brother or sister," he said. And then in verse 13 he closes and says, "Therefore put away from among you those wicked persons that be in your midst." So that's the admonition coming to us today from the word of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, brothers and sisters. And the time has come for us, for all those who are on the Lord's side must say so and do by their actions. Know that powerful statement that Brother Julian read today. The time has come for us to call sin by its right name. Are we ready for this, brothers and sisters? I hope so, because it's that sin that's going to cause you and I to be outside the kingdom of God when Christ returns in the clouds of glory.
Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is our topic this afternoon. Brother Renwick, Brother Paul, I think I have three texts here that a lot of people like to use to confirm this philosophy or this teaching that once we're saved, no matter what happens, we will go on the way to heaven. So I'm going to give you those texts, and I hope that you could help us to better understand what is going on. The first text is John 3:36. People use this text to say, once saved, always saved. Is that true?
Well, let's look at the text, Brother Julian, and then let's not look at it in isolation, but let's look at it in the context of the whole scripture. And John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the, not on, and he that believeth not the Son, not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And many that believe that once you become saved, there's no way that salvation can be lost, use the scripture as to try and back up their belief, saying that once a person believes in Christ and becomes saved, regardless of what they do, you know, there's no way that salvation can be lost. But is that truly the case? Are we truly to believe that once we receive the gift of salvation, regardless of how we live our lives from that point on, regardless to what we do, that salvation cannot be lost? Well, does the Bible back this up? And that question can be answered using another scripture. And we'll use 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believed in vain." So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? That we are saved by the gospel, we are saved by our faith and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also saying that after that point that we become saved, it requires some effort on our part. And he's saying here that we need to keep into memory those things that were preached. What does that mean, that we need to keep it in memory? That means that we need to go back and study it on a daily basis. We need our lives need to live and need to be lived and need to be modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can't turn back to our old self, to our old ways, and still expect to be saved. So if we continue to abide in Christ, then we continue to hold on to that gift of salvation, that gift of eternal life. But he's saying that if we turn away from what we once believed, what we are given, that gift of salvation, will then be lost, forfeited.
When I think about this, Brother Julian, if you go right back to the article you read today about Achan, you know, in the days of Achan, Achan had sinned, and Achan was among of people who were righteous. I mean, Achan was righteous before he did what he did. And if you read Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And what was Achan saying? Achan said in verse 20 of Joshua 7, "And Achan answered unto Joshua, and said, Indeed, I have sinned against God of Israel, the God of Israel. And thus have I done." What did he do? Verse 21. "When I saw among the spoil the godly of the Babylonish garments, the 200 shekels of silver, and the vedges of gold, and of 50 shekels of weight, then I covered them, and I took them, and behold, I did hide them in the earth in the midst of the tent, the silver under it." So Joshua sent message to the news that he got from Achan, and they run to the tent, and indeed they did find the things that he had taken away in his tent, like he had said. And the Bible closed off with a sad commentary about Achan. And the Bible says in verse 25, Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us, Achan? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. And after they had stoned him with stones, and the Bible says, "And they raised up him a great heap of stones upon this day." These stones are still in existence according to the Bible, Joshua chapter 7, verse 26. "And so the Lord turned from his fierceness, and his anger, wherefore the name of that place unto this day is called the Valley of Achor unto this day." So ladies and gentlemen, he was stoned from the midst of the people. That's how serious sin was in those days. And even today we are still playing around with sin, ministers of the gospel playing around with the souls of people's salvation. Remember last week I said you heard about cyber crime, and you heard about white collar crime, and you heard about violent crime. And today, ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not, we have pastoral crime, ministers of the gospel who don't want to be bold to call sin by its right name. And sometimes I mean, has the Bible changed? I dare not say no. The Bible has not changed. It's still true. It's still the Word of God. It's the unadulterated Word of God. And Jesus says it's best. That familiar text in Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
My next text is taken from John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. And I'm going to read it. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Surely this text could be used to prove that once saved, always saved, Brother Renwick and Brother Paul. What do you have to say?
Well, even without any type of deep study, and if you read this text, it'll immediately put doubt in the mind that once you become saved, salvation can never be lost. If you read the text clearly, what does it say? It starts off by saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." But then there's a condition here, "and they follow me." It doesn't say, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them," but yet they still go off and do whatever they want to do, and salvation is still theirs. The condition here is that they follow him being Christ, meaning that the believer, his life is lived for Christ. He continues to follow Christ and continues to believe in Christ and do those things which the Bible calls on all believers to do. It's not an unconditional thing, salvation. It's something that's based on conditions, based on our obedience, our acceptance of Christ, our obedience to His Word, and our faithfulness to Him. And again, if we look at the writings of Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Why do we need to be sprinkled from evil conscience? Because when we come to Christ, we need to turn away from those old things. We need to put off that old man and continue and walk a new walk. And that walk must be led by Christ. Then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22, going on to verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Can we still retain salvation? Can we still hope to see heaven if we do not hold fast to our faith? If we let go of our faith? If we not only waver, but that we turn away? We go back to the same old thing that we used to do and reject Christ? Not so, according to the scriptures. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, near the end of the chapter in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. And what is he saying here? He's saying that if we sin willfully and we continue in that sin, if we do not repent of our sin and come back to Christ, then how can we hope to be among those that will abide with Christ forever in heaven?
When I think about this, you know, I mean, I'm trying to figure out if do our brothers and sisters really study the Bible like we are admonished by the Apostle Paul to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to find out if these strange doctrines that are being shared around you, this doctrine, another name for this doctrine, once save, always save, is they call it eternity something. Is eternally, I can't remember the name, it just slipped me, but it'll come back to me in a little while. But if you read in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20, it says, if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known the way of righteousness, turn away from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it had happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned unto his woman again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the Bible is quite clear that if you and I should go back on the word of God, if we should go back on the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, it would have been better for us not to have known. And if we should go back, we'd be just like a dog returning to his own woman. The Bible is full of good examples of how you and I can live this victorious life, ladies and gentlemen. I think about the book of Jude, 1 chapter, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you and I from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. That's good news. It's God's responsibility to keep us from falling. But the problem is, like Brother Renock said, we want to go back playing around those things we know we are not supposed to be playing around with. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we must even avoid the very appearance of evil. Yeah, but some of us want to dabble in evil and think good is going to be the result. No, ladies and gentlemen, we must always walk in the light like Christ in the light. Because once we are in Christ, we would have nothing to do with the works of darkness and those things that are called for.
You know, Brother Paul, I'm also taken back to the story of King Saul back in 1 Samuel, and we know from that story that King Saul was blessed by the prophet to be king, and that he did lead the nation of Israel, and that he communed with God and in some sense was a spiritual leader amongst the people. But then we see later on in the story that God did not reject Saul, but Saul rejected the Lord. That even though he knew the right way to go, he still turned and decided to follow his own path. And we see what the end result is. And I'll just read a brief part of it in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I mean, this is a strong, strong text here, that no matter how much tithe and offering we may put in, no matter how many posts we may hold in the church, or how much time we may give toward the ministry, if it isn't done in obedience to the Lord with the right heart and the right motives, and if we're not walking according to the scriptures, you know, it can all be in vain. And it goes on to say in verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And if once saved, always saved is something that truly stands and is factual based on the scriptures, then King Saul should not have been rejected. King Saul should not be lost, but he should have been accepted by the Lord even in his state of rebellion, but that's not the case. The fact of the matter is the scriptures record that King Saul was disobedient and his actions were rebellious. And what happened as a result of his rebellion? The Lord, his rebellion separated him from the Lord.
Well, one thing I'd like to add to that, but I know right now people of minds are racing, so that's the Old Testament. But the Bible is quite clear in the New Testament. I don't have the exact scripture where it's found, but the Bible says the things that happened in the past will happen by example, and whom's the end of the world are come. So same things that happened to those people back there in their day when they went contrary to the command of God are happening even then today. And the Bible says, Jessica, their end result is doom. If we should go back on the counsel of God, our end too will be doom. If not, Christ will have they'll have an accusation against Christ when he raised them up in the second resurrection. But how come you can take brother so-and-so when they died in their sins and you didn't take me? But we know there'll be no such thing, because all of us will be judged by the same principles. That's the law of God. Speak ye and so do, that you and I should be judged by the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 2.
I'm going to digress a little bit and change the subject just a little bit for now, because excuse me. On Colin Kirk's program, The Matters of the Heart, a renowned pastor in our community made a statement that I'm sure that some of us here took, not offense to, but just kind of raised eyebrows somewhat. And I think in his statement, if I remember correctly, he mentioned something about the fact that Seventh-day Adventists benefit from Sunday shopping. And I want to put out to the two gentlemen here today, is this true? Is this possible that Seventh-day Adventists benefit from Sunday shopping?
Yes and no, Brother Julian. I mean, yes, there's nothing wrong with benefiting from Sunday shopping, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, it's a sin to benefit from Saturday shopping. See, the Bible is quite clear. You know, the pastor that Brother Julian is talking about, I mean, on the same program with Mr. Kirk, he said that he used to be a Roman Catholic. Well, if he used to be a Roman Catholic, then he should know the facts about the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, he even went to a Catholic school, if I'm not mistaken. I stand to be corrected here. And in the Catholic book, I mean, the Converse Catechism of Catholic Doctrine on page 50, written by the Reverend Peter Jenneman, he said, when he was questioned which day is the third commandment, he said the third commandment should remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Then he was also questioned on which day is the Sabbath day, and he said Saturday is the Sabbath day. And to that I say amen. He was also questioned, why, if this is true, then why is it that we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? He answered, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. He's saying there's things like this, ladies and gentlemen, that have the people confused. But the Bible is quite clear. You know, the ecumenical movement has done a lot of damage to the Christian community. And the ecumenical movement brothers, pastors I should say, are of the opinion that we must bury our differences. We must only teach love. You don't tell my members why they shouldn't do this or why they shouldn't do that, because at the end of the day, God is going to sort us out. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you believe in that lie, I can assure you, God will sort you out, and he will also sort us out as members of Turning Point if you believe that lie, and we all will be in hell together. The Bible is quite clear, and still is, in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? But when you see the ecumenical services, you see all the ministers of the gospel line up from left to right, right before our eyes, and they all patting each other on the back and hugging each other and giving holy kisses and hugs like everything is okay. But is it okay, ladies and gentlemen? I continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of unrighteousness, or what fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion with light and darkness? Do the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Catholic Church believe the same thing? Do the Anglican Church and the Baptist Church believe the same thing? I dare not say yes. Verse 15, he says, on what accord had Christ with Balaam? Or on what part had the unbeliever with the infidel? And on what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Well, in the Catholic Church, they worship idols, ladies and gentlemen. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church worship idols? Does the Baptist Church worship idols? Does the rest of the churches in the Bahamas worship idols? I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm sure at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we don't worship idols. And the day someone raises up with an idol, I can assure you, they and the idol will be cast out. For ye are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, come out from among them, and be separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and then I will receive you. For Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 to 2 says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Well, ladies and gentlemen, a false report is being raised in our land and all around the world by these ministers of the gospel. I call them ministers who are committing pastoral crime. They need to be held accountable, ladies and gentlemen. The time has come for us to make our ministers be held accountable. But most of us are fulfilling that testament that Scripture would say, and the people love to have it so. That's the Old Testament prophecy, where God's people love things to be said to them that are not true. You read that in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 30 to 31, where God's people love to have a false report being presented to them. They love to have it this way, ladies and gentlemen, and because you love to have it this way, you're not saying anything. And it just hurt my heart that one of my customers came by my store, and she goes to the church, but they have this habit now of throwing money on the front of the ground, in the front of the pastor. And I said, "What is this all about?" She said, we are sowing a seed. I said, "Well, you know, sowing a seed into what? You know what I mean?" It just breaks my heart. The Bible is quite clear that the tithes and offering are still the way God has designed for His people to give offerings to the church, to help in the ministry of the gospel and the upkeeping of the church. That's Malachi. Will a man rob God? Well, you know, the people who are robbing God right now, the ministers of the gospel, they're living large lives. And because of this, members are hurting left, right, and center.
You know, just quickly, not to get too far off the topic of once saved, always saved, but I think many people don't understand some scriptural texts. And I grew up as a Catholic, and I was in the Catholic Church for many years, and I didn't understand. We never read the text where it says anything about worshipping idols, and many Catholics don't look at bowing down to statues of Mary or bowing down before a cross as worshipping an idol. But the Bible is quite clear, and I ask all of you to please just read Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 to 5, and it makes it quite clear that you're not to make any type of statue or graven images, and we're not to bow down before them. You know, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, and it says, "Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath." And this includes Mary, this includes any of the apostles. We don't know what those people look like, and furthermore, we shouldn't make any images of them. And it goes on to verse 5, and it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself before them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." So we're not just saying things off the top of our head, ladies and gentlemen, but we're taking them from the scriptures.
The only thing I like to say in close, ladies and gentlemen, Romans 6:23 still does apply. The wages of sin is still there. 1 John 3:4 says sin is still the transgression of God's law. And Revelation 20:10 gives us a sad promise that if we continue to participate in sin, we will end up in hellfire where the beast and the false prophets will be at the end of time.
Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to speak to the people, speak to the nation. We thank you for every soul that is listening to the sound of our voice today. And in all things, Lord, may you be lifted up, and more than ever, as the time of your coming is near, may your Holy Spirit go forth to draw people nearer to you, and that souls may be saved and not lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our telephone contact is 322-6273. Until next week, may the peace of God continue to be with you and your family. This is Paul Miller.
And Renwick Bell.
And this is Julian Miller. May God richly bless you.